Morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 8. I've been continuing on through the book of Hebrews, even though it is Advent season and the focus is on Christmas. And typically I would break whatever I'm doing and preach 4 or 5 Christmas messages. But I haven't done that this year, and it's because what I've said for the past 2 weeks I believe to be true, that these texts in Hebrews focus on Jesus and what he brings to us through his ministry of peace. It's been my hope that as we see these truths in God's word, that we will come to a place in our hearts where we are treasuring Jesus. We're holding him up higher than anyone else in our hearts and in our minds, and that will impact the way we live. That treasuring of Jesus will impact the way we worship and the way we go home and go out of this place and follow God throughout the rest of the week. And that's been my hope, because what better way to go through the Advent season, the Christmas season, than to hold up Jesus' treasure, because he is the treasure. And I hope and I pray that the Holy Spirit is working in our church and in you and in me to open our eyes to these truths. And I just want to pray right now for that, if you would. Would you bow your heads? Father, open our eyes this morning. Quiet our minds so there's no distractions. We're not thinking about what's going on later today, but we're listening to your word. Sanctify us this morning, Father. Wash us in the water of your word. Speak through me. Help us to see you, Jesus, as we should, as the glorious King of all. Help us to stop compartmentalizing and treating our faith as just one section of our life. And today, we give an hour or two to that, then we move on. But help us to see you as King of all. We love you and bless your name, Lord. Amen. So far, in the last couple chapters of Hebrews, we've been focusing on Jesus as our great high priest. And he's better than all the other high priests that have come before him, because he's eternal, he is perfect, he's sinless, he has offered the one-time perfect sacrifice, he is now lingering in the presence of God the Father, he is forever interceding on our behalf before God. Because of the peace that Jesus makes for us towards God, we stand now justified before God, sinless and perfect and clean in Jesus Christ. We have been justified because Jesus is the great high priest. And that's amazing to me, and that's mind-boggling to me, because I know who I am, and I know the things I've thought, and the things I've said, and the things I've done. And when I think about standing before God, I know I am not worthy, and neither are any of you. And Jesus has made this ministry of peace between God and us, because he's the great high priest. And that's just awesome. It's simply awesome. And if you're not in awe of that, read the word of God and listen to the words. Speak them in your hearts. Preach them over and over again. Do not miss this truth, that because of Christ, you are clean. And that's where we've been. But today I want to look at another aspect of the work of Jesus. Today we're going to shift from looking at what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and look at what God has done to us through Jesus Christ. We're going to look at how we're not only justified, but we've been regenerated. We've been changed. That here on earth in our fleshly bodies, when someone comes to faith in Jesus, they are changed. It's not just taking on a new title. It's not just joining a club or joining a church. It's not taking on a new identifier. It's a actual change of nature. Because there has to be change, right? You come to Christ, there has to be change. What kind of God is he if he doesn't change us? So there has to be change. It's not superficial surface change. It's not like when a snake will shed its skin, and it might look a little bit different, but guess what? It still is. It's still a snake. You can see it's a snake. The nature has not changed. This is the kind of change like when a caterpillar gets into a cocoon and comes out. And you look at a butterfly, you don't see a pudgy, fat, green little caterpillar. You don't even think that. It's a different kind of change. The essence of what it is has changed. That's what happens to us in Christ. We've been regenerated. We've been made new. And for me as a believer and a hoper in Jesus, that is just really appealing. How many of us have thought to ourselves, At one time or another, I just can't change. I'm worthless. We look at the sin that plagues our lives. We look at the things that we can't get rid of. And we're like, there is no hope. Or we look at someone, that one, we probably do this more. We look at other people. We look at someone and say, they're never going to change. There's no hope for them. And then to hear this truth, that through Christ we can be changed, man, that's just appealing. Doesn't it just draw you closer and closer to Jesus? That he can do what no man can do for us or for ourselves? That's awesome. And for me, that change is that bell that's ringing in my head that reminds me when I'm tempted to sin, Ben, you don't want to do that. You don't have to do that. You've been set free from that. That's part of the change. We've been set free from our sin. It's that bell ringing in my head that says, I want to glorify God with my life. I want to do right. I want to pursue righteousness. Before I found Jesus, I didn't care so much. That's a change. It's that impulse I have inside of me that says, I need to love you people because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Regardless if you annoy me, regardless if you upset me, regardless if you say hateful things to me or about me, there's something inside of me that's changed that says, I must love you. And you have it too if you know Jesus. That's in you too. That's the change. That's what I'm talking about here. And that change happens when our eyes are open and we cry out to God to save us through Jesus and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what this is. It's Spirit-filled living. It's a change. He did that for you also. And it's my hope this morning that we can just see that clearly, that we can see what God has done to us through Jesus. It's my hope to help point you to some of the evidences of this change. So if you're sitting here like, well, have I got this? I'm going to show you some things here. And we've seen this stuff before. It's my hope that when we see these things, that they come from Jesus, that it will just warm our hearts more to him. And as we sing Christmas carols about the coming of Christ, as we sing glory, man, our hearts will just be singing louder than our voices because we just can't get enough of what he's done for us. That's my hope this morning. It's my hope that if you're in here and as you think about this change that I'm talking about, this regeneration, you look at your life and you maybe, if that hasn't happened, but you've been living under the title Christian for many, many years, that God will open your eyes and maybe use this sermon this morning to draw you in. I never give up hope on that, by the way. I will preach this sermon over and over and over again as long as I'm here, because I want you all to know that you are saved. So let's read Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. And I want us to see how we are changed from the inside out. Picking up right where we left off last week, verse 6, it says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." So what I want to do is I want to work briefly through this text, and then I want to give some implications of this teaching for us. So first, we're told here in verses 6 through 7 that not only is Jesus a great high priest, as we saw for the past 2 weeks, but he also has a better ministry or covenant that he's working with us, one that is based off of better promises. And we're going to get into what that means here in a minute. But the promises of the old covenant, if these are better promises, if what we have through Christ is better promises, we need to look at the old covenant and look at the promises that are not as good, presumably. So what kinds of promises made up the old covenant? And when I say old covenant, I'm talking about the law. I'm talking about the Old Testament law. And so in Exodus chapter 23, after God has brought his people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness, and God declares his law through Moses to his people. Here's this covenant, and here's what will happen if you obey the covenant. And I'm not going to have you turn there and stuff, but the promises are listed. It says that he will be an enemy to their adversaries and defeat their enemies before them, that he would always provide for them bread and water, what they needed to survive. He would take away sickness from among them, and he promised that once they're in the promised land, that there were no women would miscarry, and there would be no barren women. He goes on to say that he would settle them in the promised land and he would prosper them. And we've seen also that he provided a way for them to have a relationship with him through the animal sacrifice system and the priesthood and the tabernacle. These were all the promises. And there's many different lists. And in Deuteronomy, we have another list. But this is just a general list from Exodus. And the people, when they heard the promises, and Exodus 24 also made promises to God. They didn't just hear these things and think, great. They made a commitment to God. They promised to obey him. They promised to keep their end of the covenant. So we have God making promises, and we have the people making promises. And now we're told the new covenant, there are better promises. Which promises do you think are probably deficient in the old covenant, God's or people's? Man's. See, that's the thing. They made this promise to God in Exodus 24. They cried out as one, we will obey. And they might have meant it. They might have had good intentions. They were serious about it. But we saw last week that no man is perfect. No man can be perfect. And no matter our intentions, no matter how serious we are about what we say, we are sinful. And we will fail. We can't do it on our own. And that's what we saw in the Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament. So that's the old covenant and its promises. But here we're told that Jesus' covenant is better because it's based off of better promises. How is that possible? Well, let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Then verse 8 and 9, for he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. So I showed no concern for them. These people disobeyed the Ten Commandments. They worshipped other gods. They married into other nations and brought all their cultures and traditions in. They disobeyed God at every turn. They turned from him. And even though they'd been serious when they made these promises to follow him, their promises were not kept. And I just want to stop right there and point something out. God was not surprised by this. Their disobedience did not surprise God. This was all part of God's sovereign plan to point them to the truth that they cannot save themselves, that they need a Savior, that man is sinful. And we need to hear that truth. Church people, people steeped in church tradition and religion, you've got to hear that truth. You are not good enough to save yourself. All of your church activity will not save you. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. You need who we've been singing about and celebrating. You need him. So let's look at the better covenant that Jesus brings. Because we go a little further and we see this promised new covenant in this text that Jesus brings. And we have a quote here in Hebrews chapter 8. And it's from Jeremiah chapter 31. If you notice, like in my Bible, you notice how the text looks different. Maybe yours does too. That's a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31. It's a prophecy that God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. And this is what he says. He says he will put his laws into their minds. This is verse 10. So we've seen what's wrong with the covenant according to God. Then verse 10, it starts, he says, he will put his laws into their minds. He will write them on their hearts. He will be their God, and they will be my people. He says that God's people will know him. They don't have to be taught about him. If you're a Christian, you don't have to have someone beat you over the head with this follow Jesus stuff because you have a longing inside of you. You know there's a God that's come alive in you. You may not be perfect and follow him, but you're going to want to follow him. He says that the God's people will know him. He says that his mercy will be shown and that under his new covenant, their sins will be wiped out. So here's my point before we get to implications here. I want you to see what God has done for us through Jesus. He took the broken, faulty part of the old covenant, which is sinful man and sinful promises, and he provided a way for it to work. If man is the problem, if we can't keep our promises on our own, if we can't be holy on our own, then here we see how God, through Jesus Christ, fills that gap for us. He does something to us. He changes us. He puts his laws on our heart. Not just in front of us to check off and try to follow and then struggle every day with. He puts desires in our hearts to know him and chase after him and seek him. Under the new covenant, we have a new life as a new creature, one that has been transformed and freed to follow God. Unlike those under the old covenant, we have what I will call spirit-filled living. See, that's what we're talking about here. How hoping and turning to Jesus is not just for our future. Some people say, get saved so you can go to heaven. Yeah, that's true, but that's not all. It's not also so we can have spiritual status before God and be justified. That's huge, and that's true, and that's part of it. But it's also so we can live lives that honor God now. We're changed to do that. We're changed to live holy lives. We're freed to live holy lives. We're not just in a waiting room. We live life now to spread God's kingdom. And I think sometimes we forget that. And so over and over again, we see this in the Bible. This is something that's not new. We see it promised in other places besides Jeremiah. And then we see Jesus talk about it. And that's what I want to look at now. I want to show you some scripture. So Ezekiel chapter 36, which if you were at my Bible study Tuesday night, you're getting a double dose of this because we did some of this Tuesday night talking about the same stuff. But Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, here's the promise that God made through Ezekiel. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see what the Spirit does for us? It helps us be holy. You got to see that. Jesus makes it clear that we need this. In John chapter 3, when he talks to Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes and he's a seasoned teacher of the law and the God's word, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus simply says to him in John 3:3, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, changed, made new, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There must be this change or you're not going to heaven. Do you understand that? Regeneration must be there. John 3, 5 through 6, Jesus, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, our efforts, our trying really hard, our good intentions, our sincerity, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Our flesh is just not sufficient. He says we need something that's born of the Spirit. So what is he talking about? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? So let me show you three verses here. John 14, verses 16 through 17. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Two things there. Jesus calls him a helper. Jesus has been helping his followers, teaching them, instructing them, guiding them. He's leaving, but he's not leaving them without help because they can't do it on their own. I'm sending you a helper, and he's going to be in you. That's the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you have this. Then we go on to John 16, verses 8 through 11. And when he comes, this is Jesus again, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Then John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit comes into us and convicts us to follow the Lord, convicts us of our sin, convicts us to do righteousness, convicts us that one day we'll stand before the throne in judgment, leads us into all truth and righteousness. That's the helper that we have. And if you have him in you, your life will show. Do you believe that? Or is this just something that happens? And you just say it. We have so many things, we just say it and we believe it to be true. When we're kids, we do that all the time. I'm a pirate. Now you're a pirate, according to the kid. I believe in this. I believe in that. We do this as adults too. It just sounds pathetic when we do it. If we have the Holy Spirit, there is a change that comes with him. And that's the better promises. God, through his son Jesus, is providing the strength and the conviction and the desire for us to do what we can never do on our own. What the people under the old covenant showed time and time again, they could not do it on their own. God has given us that through Jesus, to live Spirit-filled lives. Jesus has done this for us. And it's awesome. And you should smile about it. And you should be happy about it. It's not boring. It's life-changing. It shouldn't put you to sleep when you hear him talked about. It should fire you up. Amen? Because we don't feel fired up, do we? We don't look fired up. We sing songs about him, and we look bored. We follow him, and we do it sometimes begrudgingly, because we much rather indulge in whatever we're trying to avoid, because he's in our heart telling us we shouldn't be there. We're like, but I don't want to be there, but I shouldn't be there. Oh my goodness. You were lost, and now you're found. You were a slave, and now you're set free. And I'm saying all these things because I feel them myself, and it bothers me. We've been changed. When Jeremiah wrote these things down, and we see him quoted in Hebrews, he was looking forward to these things. They were unbelievable. They were things like, man, that sounds awesome, because we can't do this on our own. He's sitting in a kingdom that's fallen. God's kingdom of Israel has fallen. They're under the threat of being taken over by Babylon, and they were taken over by Babylon. And he's mourning this, and he's grieving over this, and he sees this. God shows this to him, and he writes it down. He's like, if only. And here we sit on the other side of it, and we've got it. Jesus has come. He's died on the cross for our sins. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's paid the price for us. Eternity's waiting for us. We sit on the other side of expectation, and we're like, big deal. God, forgive us. There's one big implication of all this that I see, and there's many, but there's one that I want to focus on this morning, and I want to unpack it, and for some of you, this is going to be sweet. You're going to see these things, you're going to be like, I see that in my life, and I see that in my life, and I see that in my life, and praise God, I'm saved, and some of you are going to be jarred by this. You're going to walk out angry with me about this. I know, because I preached this before, and you walked out angry, and you told me. It happens. But listen to me. There must be change. There has to be change. So here's the implication. If you and I are under the new covenant in Jesus, we're saved, we call ourselves Christians, this change that has taken place will show up in us. There will be fruit growing on our trees. We won't just claim we're saved and be saved. There will be evidence that we have been changed. It will show up in the things we say, the things we do, the way we live. It will show up in our heart's desires of how we chase after God. It will show. And if there is no evidence of this change in your life, and you claim to follow Jesus, but there is no evidence of it, then regardless of what you claim, Regardless of how long you've been in church, regardless of when you repeated a prayer and you were dunked in a tank, regardless of all of that stuff, if there is no evidence of change, and you don't see it, you don't feel it, and you read the things I'm about to share with you, and you say, I don't have that, then why are you calling yourself a Christian? What right do you have to make that claim? Why would you do that? Why would you lie to yourself? And why would all your friends and family around you reinforce the lie? Why? If eternity is at stake, why would we do that? Your soul is in danger. Jesus warns us about this. He's very clear in the warning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. We've looked at all this before, but we're going to do it again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How many people sit in the pew Sunday after Sunday or get behind the pulpit Sunday after Sunday and do so out of tradition or habit or to please family members or to make themselves feel better or to do it out of a sense of duty, or they feel like, okay, if I do this, then I'll have good karma, and I want God to bless me, so it's a trade-off. How many people do that? How many of them wear the title of Christian, but they do not know him? Though they are good people, there is no spirit-filled living going on. There is no change. There's no regeneration. Jesus warns us of that here. How many of us are still living under a form of the old covenant, banking on our good intentions to get us to heaven? So it leaves me with one question to ask you as we get into this, and I want it to resound in your heads. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? How can we know if we know him? How do we know? How can we know that we have the Holy Spirit? How can we, is it because when we have the willies after a good worship service, we're like, I've got the Spirit because I felt good. Is that what it is? Is that what it is? Really? I think it's deeper than that. Can we see the Holy Spirit in us? How do we know if we're changed? I've shown you these things before, but I want to share them again. Today, when you go home, I want you to open your Bibles, and I want you to read the book of 1 John. It's short. It's just 5 chapters. The book's stated purpose, if you read in John chapter 5, is I write these things so that you may know. I write these things so that you may know. And it gives us a list of evidences, things to look for, so we can know that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he makes statement after statement after statement. And rather than read them all to you, I'm going to give you 6 general broad ways of saying these things, so you can have these. And so if you want to write them down, write them down. And apply them to your hearts and ask yourself, is this me? Is this true of me? Do I feel this? Do I see this? It's important. So here they are. Here are the 6. The first one is a regenerated or changed person in Christ does not habitually live in sin. I want to clarify that. We all sin. I've sinned this morning. We think things, we say things, we do things that we know are wrong, and the moment we know them, we feel it. A true Christian will feel it. They will hate their sin, and they will struggle with their sin and seek to kill their sin. They will not be comfortable living in disobedience to God. That is not the nature of someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Comfort with sin is something that should be foreign to us. So the question I have to ask is, what's your relationship like with sin? Are you comfortable in it? Are you comfortable hating people? Are you comfortable disregarding God's word on marriage, and so sex outside of marriage is not a big deal? Living together outside of marriage is not a big deal? Are you comfortable there? Are you comfortable lying to your boss? Are you comfortable being a drunk? Are you comfortable in sin? Are you just fine with treating your spouse and your kids like garbage sometimes? Does it even register on your head? This is wrong. Are you comfortable there? And on, we could go with that list, and I could step on toe after toe after toe, including mine, but I'm not going to. The point is, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, who has come to convict you of sin and lead you to righteousness, sin will be uncomfortable. It will bother you. That's a sign of the change. That's a sign of knowing Jesus. You can find that stated in multiple places in 1 John. Second one, a regenerated or changed person in Christ sees Jesus as the only way provided by God for salvation. We are only saved by Jesus. In a world where it's just so much easier to be open to everyone's ideas and nod your head and agree with everyone to please them, a Christian is narrow-minded when it comes to Jesus. Unashamedly so. We hope in Jesus and only Jesus for salvation. No matter how bad things get in our life, no matter how low we feel, we never abandon him. In our hearts and our minds, we have an allegiance towards him. You might be here and you might think your world is ending, you're hanging by a thread, but there's that thing inside you that says, I will not turn from Jesus. He's my only hope. If that's you this morning, be encouraged. That's a sign of the change. A regenerated person hopes in Christ for salvation and no one else and nothing else. Your works aren't going to save you. Your family lineage is not going to save you. Your church membership is not going to save you. Only Jesus saves. Number three, a regenerated or changed person in Christ not only hates sin, but also has a heart to do righteousness. Because the Holy Spirit is in you, he comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness. That's in you too. So you want to bless other people. You want to obey God. You not only seek to kill your sin, but you seek to please your Father. You want to do church in a way that obeys God. You want to be a husband or a wife in a way that honors God. You want to parent your children in a way that God is honored. You care about this stuff. It's on your mind. That's because the Holy Spirit is in you convicting you that direction. That's part of the change. You want to be better at sharing your faith. You want to read your Bible more. And when you don't, you lament over how, I know I need to be in this more, but I'm not. You want to pray more. There's something in you, this drive in you that burns you to do the right thing, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's costly. You're convicted towards righteousness. Do you have that heart? That says deep down, even when you're frustrated or tired, you really do want to honor God with your life and everything you do. Number four, a regenerated or changed person in Christ has a heart to love other Christians. I talked about this briefly a second ago. Yes, we have a heart to love all people, Christians and non-Christians, inside the church and outside the church, of course. But in 1 John, we also see that God has put it in us to have a special heart for our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something there burning us to love them and pray for them, even the ones who annoy us, even the ones who are constantly, perpetually struggling. We can't help it. We care for them. We long to be patient with them and forgive them and reconcile with them. We're not comfortable with animosity between brothers and sisters in Christ. The reason those feelings are there is because God has put them in us. Beyond that, we have a desire to be around them. There is something inside of a Christian that burns you for Christian fellowship. And when you don't have it, you feel it. You miss it. That's why I'm always skeptical when someone tells me, oh, I'm a Christian, but I hate the church. They're all hypocrites, they're all fake, and I'm not going. That doesn't add up with what 1 John says the change looks like. It says if you don't love your brother, you don't know God. You have a burden for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Does it weigh on your heart? Number five. A regenerated or changed person is Christ is not in Christ is not living for the world. They've overcome the world. There's something that's put in us that drives us to be willing to not just go with the flow of the world. We don't live for public opinion or popular opinion because the Spirit inside of us is driving us to please God and not man. We don't mind going against the world's customs and the ways for the sake of Jesus. The things of this world that used to entertain us before Christ and make us laugh and excite us, they've lost their pizzazz. Crude humor becomes distasteful. The media we choose to indulge in, all of a sudden our choice is just, we're not interested in some of this stuff. We know that following Jesus will bring ridicule and maybe even persecution. And yeah, that's scary. And yeah, we worry about that. But at the same time, we're okay with it. Deep down, we're okay with it. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, giving us a peace that passes all understanding. That's part of being a Spirit-filled believer. The fear of the world does not rule because in Christ we've overcome the world. The last one, a regenerated or changed person in Christ is careful of his own soul. He has a burden in his heart to guard himself and watch over his soul. So we have a desire to be fed the Word of God. I was talking to a believer I've known for many, many, many years, attending a church that was known for not really preaching the Bible. And they finally left rooted and left the church. And in talking with this person, he said, I just hunger for God's word, and I'm not getting it anymore. You ever felt that drive? You don't read your Bible for a few weeks. You're like, I need this. It's the Holy Spirit inside you saying, guard your heart. Empowering you and strengthening you and convicting you to guard your heart. We know when our tanks feel low. We know when we need to be in God's presence on our knees. Our interest is piqued when we see opportunities to grow in Christ, to become stronger in our faith. These longings all come from the Spirit sent to us by Jesus in order to keep us safe from sin. Do you see these things in your life? These six things. Because this is the new covenant. This is the new heart and the new mind that we see promised here in Hebrews chapter 8 that Jesus brings to us. That's what this is. It's the change. And it's all very much a change. It happens on the inside. And then as it burns us and churns in here, it starts working its way out. And we start bearing fruit and people start to see the life in Christ. That's how this works. Is that happening for you? Do you see that in your life? Can you imagine how difficult it would be to follow the Lord without the Holy Spirit doing these things in us? How good at it would you be? How long could you sustain perfection without Jesus Christ? One, standing before God, representing perfection for you, and two, enabling you to follow the Lord. We can't do it without Him. We can't. So I ask you again, do you know Him? Do you see these things in your life? You're not going to be perfect in any one of them. You're not going to be like, all right, all six of them, I'm there. No, we struggle. But even in our struggles, the presence of these desires, these Holy Spirit desires are going to be there. In the midst of your sin as a Christian, you're going to feel conviction and regret and desire to get out of it. In your relationships with other believers, even when they're just, we all have that moment, right? Even when that's going on, there's just something inside you saying, no, you love them. You're going to spend eternity with them one day. Do you have that? The better promises of the new covenant in Jesus are not just the physical blessings that God promised the Israelites in the book of Exodus. These are way better because these are spiritual blessings. And the spiritual is always better than the physical. Following Jesus is not just about having wealth and always being healthy and always prospering. Following Jesus is being freed to follow him in the midst of poverty and sickness and despair. And you're empowered to do that through these spiritual better promises. So, that's the question. Do you know him? How many of us here have a relationship with God that, when we're really honest, more resembles that of the old covenant one than with Jesus through the new covenant? Everything about our Christianity is based off of our ability to do good and our failure to get it done. Oh, there's a bunch of religion there. There's a bunch of church activity there. But there is no real relationship with Jesus. It's just not there. And it's easy to do that and fly under radar because most of your deep spiritual stuff, right, is at home and it's personal. We're not policing your Bible reading here. No one is chasing after you saying, did you pray today? Did you pray today? Did you confess your sin? Did you do that? No, that's private time with you and Jesus. And so you can get away with not doing that and show up at church and be very churchy. So let's just be real honest. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ or do you not? That's the question. And the way you'll know is because of the change. Do you see evidence of the change? Maybe you went through those six things and God is right now opening your eyes and you're saying, I don't live this way. It's not in me to do this. I have hatred that I've held on to for years. I am stubborn on some things that I just will not do for Jesus, period. And on we could go. Oh, I pray God is opening your eyes right now to the scary truth that you may not know him. What will you do with that revelation? What will you do? How will you respond to it? Maybe as you heard those six things, you're like, yeah, they're there, but they're weak. They're really weak. The answer to all of these things is turn to Jesus. Cry out to him. Admit you need him. Admit you can't save yourself. Admit you're not perfect. Admit that you need his strength in the midst of your weakness. You need him to fan the flame in you so you can grow in him. You need him to open your eyes. Pray for those things. Do not wait. Our time on this earth is short and it's unpredictable. Do not wait. If Jesus is better because he changes us from the inside out, then look for that change in your life. It will show itself. I also want to encourage you to think about others that you know. This is where some of your relationships might get pretty uncomfortable. It's true that you cannot see someone else's heart. I've heard that my entire life. I believe that. You can't see other people's hearts. Only God sees the heart. I know that. But you and I can see fruit. And we may have people in our friendships and in our families and in our own homes who, yeah, they go to church and they claim to follow Jesus, but you're looking at their life and you know there's no inkling of conviction there. There's no evidence. If that is what you see, my goodness, be praying for them. Don't perpetuate a lie. Don't do that. If God has opened your eyes to the truth that this person doesn't know me, what are you going to do about that? What words are you going to say? What example are you going to set? The truth is, we cannot read a text like Hebrews chapter 8 and ignore what this means. It means that our relationship with Jesus is just not as private as we like to think it is. Because if this kind of change is really happening, and it's as drastic as it says here, it will show. It will absolutely show. And you can attest to this. Many of you can say, I know who I used to be, and now look who I am. Or you can look at people who you know gave their hearts to Christ and say, man, they're a totally different person now. There's a reason for that. Because they've been changed. It's because you've been changed. It's not imagined, it's real. And if you have it in your life, if you have this regeneration in your life, it means you're saved. It's proof. And that's not according to me. That's according to the Bible. So pray for it. Pray for the change. If it's not in your life, pray, God, I surrender. Save me. If it's not in your kids' lives, pray for them. If it's not in your spouse's life, pray for them. But do not ignore this beautiful, wonderful thing that Jesus has done for us. It's not just a theological point. It has huge implications. So would you pray with me? Father, stir up our hearts right now. Let us meditate on this truth that through you, Jesus, we have a new heart, a new mind. You've put your Spirit in us to cause us to follow you. You're working and willing in us. Jesus, you said you will know a tree by its fruit. I pray that you help us to see that in our lives. There are those here who know you only by name, that they do not know you. I pray for conviction upon them. Would you save some this morning, Father? Would you blow through this place with your Holy Spirit and open eyes and kindle flames in hearts? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself. As we know the Spirit's desires, we hear them in our hearts, we feel them. You help us to live by the Spirit. Help us to hate sin and love righteousness. Jesus, let us be willing to turn to you and cry out to you and say, we need your grace. We're only saved through you. Keep us from turning away from you to other ways of salvation that are false. God, give us the strength to love our brothers and sisters. When it's difficult to love our enemies. Father, help us to overcome the world in our hearts. We know through you that we have this burden in our hearts to please God and not man, but sometimes it's hard and sometimes we fail. Give us the strength, Lord, to obey you on this. Father, put a burden in our hearts to guard our hearts. You've put your Spirit in us to convict us to read your word and be in church and pray and worship you and surround ourselves with other believers to sharpen us and hone us. And I pray, Father, that we obey your Spirit. Be our strength in our weakness. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we worship and as we sing, this is your time.